This is a lecture given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website, stdave.org.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Ken Malcolm, and it is always a pleasure to get a chance to be invited by Rebecca to come and spend some time in Crail Sea with y'all. I'm going to be here this week and next week. And our topic for both weeks is the Gospel of Luke. And the idea is not sort of to dig in into deep theological questions and source criticism, etc., and all that kind of stuff. We've got a seminary full of qualified people to do that work for you. But the idea is to wrap our brains around the Gospel of Luke, to dig in a little bit about how unique and different it is amongst our canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then next week, to dig into some of the really unique and interesting parts about Luke, some of the unique characters, some of the unique parables, some of the really different stories that the author of this Gospel uses to raise up this idea that this hayseed with no Greek from Nazareth might actually be the Savior of the world. And so he uses a lot of really cool, amazing stuff to get us to that point. The handout has a gazillion pages in it, and there'll be more next week. But the point of that is, my understanding is that one parish, one book during Lent is the Gospel of Luke. Is that right, Chad? You guys are going to, we're going to read it all together. We're going to have groups and talk about it. And the hope is to underpin that with some material that you guys can reference back to. If you really want to go deeper, you can move back to some of the stuff I've compiled. Dig into themes, dig into ideas, dig into stories, and come out at the end of Lent with a much richer understanding of this amazing work. These documents and the stuff from next week will be on the website with the One Church, One Book, however that gets built. And so you can, you know, if you don't have a copy of it or you lose it, you can download it or reference back to it or however you want to do it. Does that make sense? We are, we all have to be on our best behavior because we're recording this for this week and next week for two podcasts that will also be on that site that you can reference back to during the Lenten season. The fun part for me is also during Lent, I'm going to be in here every Sunday for six Sundays, and we're going to be talking about Luke, but we're also going to be digging deep into the Lord's Prayer and how that can anchor us as a people. So I'm pretty excited about getting a chance to be with you guys for most of the weeks between now and Easter, and that's a lot of fun. Are there any questions before we get started? All right, when we do dig in deep to questions, Ellen is going to be running around with this microphone over here to make sure that all those questions get recorded. I know it's frustrating for me when I'm listening to one of these lectures and I can't hear the questions that are being asked. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Most High and Holy God, help us in this life to know your will. Settle our hearts and minds to receive your grace and your spirit. Give us knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. All right. I put this up here so we could take a quick look at the collect of the day as we dig into the first chapter of Luke liturgically. Father in heaven, who at the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan proclaimed him your beloved Son and anointed him with the Holy Spirit, grant that all who are baptized into his name may keep the covenant they have made and boldly confess him as Lord and Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns one God in glory everlasting. Amen. Now, you can't talk about the Gospel of Luke anytime after the year 1964 without hearing from Linus.
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
True, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
I wanted to show that besides the fact that I love it, but because this story, this amazing, beautiful, rich story of the birth of Jesus and all the things that become Christmas today, those are Luke's stories. Those are Luke's interpretation. Luke's gospel is so different than the others because of the way Luke creates an incredible story arc. And I'm just going to keep saying Luke. We have no idea if that person who wrote the gospel of Luke is named Luke, but just to keep it simple, I'm just going to say that. What do we know about the gospel? Well, let me back that up. Let's think about these gospel themes. We've just spent a year of mostly Mark and a lot of John sprinkled in. Year B of our liturgical year. This is year C, started back in Advent at the end of November. And year C focuses on the Gospel of Luke. So, the Gospel of Mark. Who is Jesus in Mark? Jesus is this suffering Son of God. Jesus is in a hurry. Jesus is angry at the injustice in the world. Jesus is fighting and hurrying and fighting and hurrying. We know from the very beginning, because Jesus walks out onto the scene, and the first time we see him, what's he doing? He's getting baptized. He is on his way, on his journey. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is really kind of street theater, meant to be performed for believers. And everyone is in a hurry because the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the good news. Boom, and we're gone. We're racing off. We're only 7 verses into it, and we already know where we're going. Gospel of Matthew. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the new Moses. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is raising up the people. Jesus is focusing on Judea, on the Jews, on Jerusalem, and on that whole area. And if you look at the handouts I gave you, I'm kind of moving down that first page. Jesus is the new Moses, correctly interpreting Mosaic law. And then I'm going to jump to John, just so we land this plane in Mark. In John, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is God fully realized. Jesus is, it's kind of like if you knew all these things about Jesus and you wanted to take this theological idea to the next level, that's John. But who is Luke? The Gospel of Luke, written around 80 or 85 of the Common Era. I mean, it's probably, and I cannot wait, and I hope I'm alive today when someone opens up the crypt and pulls out the script, and we know these answers when things were actually written. The earliest copy, the earliest manuscript of Luke is from about the year 175, but it appears to have been written about 100 years before that. So Luke, an anonymous author, definitely Greek because of the, definitely an educated Greek because of the way this author uses the language and the way this author tells the story. Luke is an apology for Jesus. If that idea that Luke is making an argument that Jesus is such an important figure, you need to pay attention. Luke takes Jesus and places him in history and layers the story in a way that none of the other gospels do. We hear about Herod. We hear about all the different things going on in the ancient Near East. We follow Jesus' journey through these different communities. The author of Luke clearly understood Judaism in a really deep way, but was primarily writing for a Gentile audience, not a Jewish audience. The author of Luke, who is also the author of what? The author of the Acts of the Apostles. And it really is one book, one narrative arc. Starts in Nazareth, ends in a hotel room in Rome several hundred pages later and several years later. Luke's Jesus is a savior. Luke's Jesus Luke's Jesus' life story is an example and an arc that we are to follow. All the Gospels are that way, but Luke is more explicitly that way. We're going to talk a little bit about John versus Jesus in Luke to kind of make that clear about who Jesus, that Jesus' actions are the focus, not his words. When we think about Luke, what do we think about? What do we hear? Think about the story of Luke. What do we think about Jesus' actions? Does anything pop into your mind? Healing. One healing story after another. Jesus is constantly surrounded by outcasts. Who else is Jesus always getting in trouble with in the Gospel of Luke? Well, the authorities, the Pharisees. People are constantly saying, who is this person? Who is this person who eats on the Sabbath? Who is this person that heals? Who is this person who claims authority? Who is this person? That question is asked more often in the Gospel of Luke because what the author wants you to, that's the whole point, is for us as the readers to figure out who is this person. He's hanging out with tax collectors. He's not only hanging out with them, he's saying, follow me, which is, of course, a scandal in this gospel. Is Jesus in Luke sort of in one place and doing his thing? No, he's moving. Luke spends about 14 chapters. That may be wrong. Mark spends one chapter traveling to Jerusalem, like 35 verses. Luke spends 35 pages traveling to Jerusalem. And every scene builds upon the scene before it. And the scenes end with this idea, and he set his face towards Jerusalem, on to the next thing. And he set his face towards Jerusalem, on to the next thing. Luke moves, the author moves the story in chronological order in a way that the other gospels don't necessarily do. And where do we start? I'm going to hold off on the where do we start. Because I want us to dig in on that together in a second. So, flipping through some of the handouts that I gave you, some of the themes in Luke. And again, this is all stuff to refer back to. Jesus is a model of faithfulness to God. Jesus is showing us how to be in the world. Praying and relying on God for strength is an important piece of Luke's gospel. Repentance and forgiveness. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Therefore, I tell you, her sins were many, but they are forgiven. Repentance, forgiveness. It's all back and forth through Luke. Establishing justice in the world. The idea that Christians have of a preferential place for the poor comes straight out of Luke's gospel. Luke not only makes that clear by Jesus' actions, but he also makes that clear by his origin. We'll talk about the birth narrative in just a second, but Jesus is born of this woman of no account, young, unmarried, you know, pregnant, scandalized from the very beginning, poor, outcast. That's his origin story. And that's the arc of that narrative. Courage is such a huge point for Jesus. And you kind of have to read between the lines a little bit, but there are points in the story where Jesus has a choice to go around a town or to go through a town, and it's made explicitly clear. He chooses the harder path, the more dangerous path, the path that is going to... He's going to encounter the rough edges of society as he moves towards Jerusalem. Questions. Right. So something that is so appealing to you is the style, the narrative is so incredibly engaging, and it's a story that just says, gives you a little bit, and you go, oh, I want a little bit more, and then you follow one more step. Oh, I want a little bit more. Elizabeth did what? Mary did what? Elizabeth said what? And we move, we just get drawn into this narrative with Luke in a way that it's clearly written to do that for people, believers and people who are new to the faith. So I agree 100%. What, anything else? Other questions or thoughts? So just a couple of things, a couple of the technical ideas. There are all kinds of theories about where the information came from for these authors who wrote these books that are anchors of our faith. I put just a little bit down here based on what biblical theologians call the two-source hypothesis. Where did Luke get his information? And it appears by reading Luke and reading Mark and reading Matthew and reading all these different sources, the canonical gospels and others, that Luke got his information from himself, his own experience, got stories and information from Mark's gospel work, and got stories and information from another work that biblical scholars simply call Q. And that just is the first letter Q of the German word for source. Q-U-E-L-L-E. I don't know how to pronounce it in German, but that's the it just means source. So Mark, his own work, and then some other source that's never been discovered. I have a fair bit of skepticism about if there was this other source that was so incredibly important that everybody used, where did it go? But, you know, it's clearly there are bits that are common to other gospels, and we don't know where it comes from. So at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter, but it'd give you an idea that Mark was probably the first canonical gospel written, and then Matthew and Luke about the same time, but they don't appear to have been connected with each other, and then John sometime later. Okay? Yes. We got to wait for our microphone.
If one assumes that Luke and Acts of the Apostles were written by the same person,
right,
would you also assume that that person was using a similar set of sources for both books together? And if you do, then is there any conjecture about the source for Acts of the Apostles?
Well, that's the $64 million question. Was the author of Luke there? There's a lot of we and I statements in the Acts of the Apostles. So was he talking about his own journey? Or was the author talking about the journey that somebody before them had related to him? So we don't know. At the end of the day, and there are people who've written extensive, amazing arguments on both sides of that question, but stylistically, looking at those two books in Greek, it's almost indisputable that they are connected. They're written by the same person. That's a good question. So let's turn to the very next page, and I want us to take a quick look, and this is just because I want us to dig in a little bit about John and Jesus and how Luke sets them up, okay? So this reading that's here is from the third Sunday of Advent, I think, in year C, okay? When John is preaching. And John, listen to what John is saying to do. John says to the crowds, "You brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowd asks him, "What then should we do?" And he replies, "Whoever has two coats must share with another who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. And they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers came and asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, if you've been to church today, you recognize that as the first verse of today's gospel reading. John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat in his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Do you see in that early speech from John, the characters are being set out there for us, who are going to reoccur throughout this gospel? We've got soldiers, we've got tax collectors, we've got the poor, we've got all these bits. Getting them there in this prophetic speech from John. I mean, from John the Baptist. And I'm going to skip this bit about who prophets are, but you can read that and get a better sense of who they are. But it's the structure of what John is saying there at the River Jordan just before Jesus enters the story to be baptized. There's a call. There's a warning of a coming judgment. Call for ethical reform, announcement of the coming Messiah, and then the summary at the very end. So looking down, think about that. Now let's think about some of the parallels between John and Jesus, how John continues throughout Luke's gospel to set Jesus up. John's birth is prophesied by the angel Gabriel to Zechariah. Mary is told by the angel of Jesus' birth and special nature. So John and Jesus. John's birth and naming take place. Later he retreats to the wilderness where he receives his call. Jesus' birth and naming take place. Later his parents find him in the temple. Remember that story, the precocious 12-year-old that left the caravan, leaving Jerusalem, and went back to the temple, and his parents had to go find him, which, after I became a parent, just seems like a nightmare as a parent. Look around and realize your 12-year-old's not there. Look at how John and Jesus handle crowds. The crowd says, "What should we do? If you have two coats, give one." The crowds gather around Jesus, and many were sick of various kinds of diseases, and he lays hands on them and he cures them. Jesus doesn't tell them what to do. He shows them what to do. Demons come shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebukes them and will not allow them to speak. Tax collectors, John says, "Don't collect more than you need to collect." Jesus says, "Follow me. Come and do what I do." Then, of course, the famous stories of the soldiers and the centurion and Jesus in Luke's gospel. Let's look at quickly. I pulled a long, very detailed outline out of the New Interpreter's Bible for you all to help as you move through the Gospel of Luke and to help you continue to orient where you are in the story. It's this page that looks like this. You can see the incredible attention to detail and the movement just by looking at this outline. The infancy narrative, preparation for ministry in Galilee, journey to Jerusalem, chapters 9 through 19, on the road to Jerusalem. Ministry in Jerusalem, passion, resurrection, and then ascension at the very end. I hope that this helps you helps you both say, what was that story? And you can find it pretty quickly this way. And also helps you orient, well, where am I in the story as I'm reading it? Have we transitioned to, I'm a little lost, have we transitioned to something? And you can reference back to this just as a helpful tool. Questions? Yes. Hold on 1 second. Got to get the microphone. There you go.
I'm a little curious about the concept of spirit and fire.
Mm-hmm.
What does fire mean in this case?
Well, fire. And I put a little bit in there from the 20th century theologian Urs von Balthasar. But this idea of fire as being representative of the presence of the Spirit. Think of the Methodist Church has really adopted that image of the Spirit being, you know, the flames. And the presence of the Spirit, but the presence of God and a purifying presence. And that's what the fire purifies. Fire kills the diseased limbs of a tree that have been cut off, so that disease can't re-enter the healthy part of the tree. And that Balthasar talks about a dialectic of fire, and he says it starts in the Garden of Eden in his reading of our narrative. And it's the cherubs with the flaming swords guarding the gates of Eden so that the fallen creation cannot re-enter the pure place. Fire at, we have the famous moments. We have fire, the burning bush, the presence of God for Moses in that moment. We've got my favorite, you know, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, come out pure. So that's the idea. And so what Balthasar argues is that when John says spirit and fire, and Jesus says spirit and fire, the people know what he's talking about. God's presence, God's purifying presence in this world and on the earth. Thank you. That's good. One of the things I think that makes the Gospel of Luke so compelling is it is written like an ancient Near East Greek biography. And it's written, it's a hero's journey. We are set up in the infancy narrative that we are dealing with heroes. And we are dealing with people, especially Jesus, who is of a different sort, and we need to pay particular attention to the way he moves in the world. So look, we're not going to read the whole first two chapters together, but look at the dedication at the very beginning. It's last couple of pages of the handout that I gave y'all. Dedication to Theophilus. Was Theophilus a certain person, or was Theophilus a stand-in idea for someone who loves God? But it works both ways. These first several sentences, in Greek, it's one sentence. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things which you have been instructed. He's establishing his legitimacy as an author. I know these stories. I've asked a lot of questions. I've investigated. And I have decided that I now have all the information I need to present an orderly account to you. so that you might know more about what you have learned. It's kind of an amazing, it's nothing like the other Gospels at the beginning, is it? Mark quotes straight out, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Matthew has a genealogy to legitimize the ancestry of Jesus, because what's old is new and what's new is old in the ancient Near East. John just starts at the beginning. John just goes straight to the, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Boom. You don't have to try to figure it out in John. Luke starts as a biography. And then he places Jesus in time, which is what's so amazing, I think, about the way this gospel is written. In those days, King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children. Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Well, now I want to know what's next. Like, I'm in. I want to know about these people. And of course, who do they make you think of? Abraham and Sarah. And several other examples in the Hebrew text of a man and a woman who were unable to bear children. So we're harking back, like, oh, this is special. They are examples of righteous living, and yet the thing that society values most, they don't have. How is that? How could that be? And then we find out that Zechariah is serving as a priest, and he's a high priest. And the angel Gabriel comes. Okay, now we've just moved to a whole different level. The angel Gabriel comes and tells him, you're going to have this child. And this child is going to be holy and blessed. And he, in an incredibly human way, is like, I don't believe you. How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years. The angel replied, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you the good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur. Just in case you didn't believe me, angels are not to be messed with. We have turned angels into a trifling thing in the 21st century. Angels are bad. They are good. They are so good, they're bad. And dangerous and scary. So now we're completely engaged in what's happening. Meanwhile, they're waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he's still in the temple in the holiest of holies. Something must have happened. The people don't know what's going on. Elizabeth conceives, and after some time, she's pregnant, 5 months pregnant. John. Her son is John. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel, he's back, or she's back, or it's back. Whatever angels are, he's back. Sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was perplexed and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. I just love that. She was perplexed. It's kind of like Moses at the burning bush when he keeps asking the angel or the messenger, these dumb questions because he doesn't really want to be there, and basically ends, basically just says to God, is there anybody else here you could talk to? Because I don't want to do it. Perplexed. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Now we know we're dealing with a hero. This is that. This is the origin story to the beginning of a hero's journey. We're dealing with someone very, very special. And I know you're scared, and I know you're alone, but your relative Elizabeth is also pregnant. Go to her. And she answers, here I am, harking us back again to the stories of her ancestors. Whom shall I send? Send me, here I am. Mary visits Elizabeth. They do the things that women have done for centuries together when they're pregnant. And then Mary's song of praise, which is maybe the most beautiful 10 verses in the Bible, hearkening back to the song of Hannah. And then the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah's prophecy, and then the birth of Jesus. In those days, though, see, we have to bring the history piece back into it because we're lost in this narrative. I'm like, oh my gosh, these amazing people, and here we go. And Luke says, in those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all should be registered. We're back in history again. And we know that it's real because everybody knows who the Emperor Augustus was. And everybody knows there was a decree on and on and on.
Susan has a question.
Oh, yes. Wait, let Ellen bring you the microphone.
It's clear that Mary and Elizabeth have a personal relationship. They know each other, and Elizabeth recognizes that Mary is carrying Jesus before he's born.
Right.
And yet, when I read about the relationship between John and Jesus, it doesn't seem as personal.
Right.
It seems like at times that John knows that his Savior is coming, but he doesn't recognize Jesus as the Savior. That has always sort of confused me.
Oh, when he's in prison and he's... Are you talking...
No, I'm talking about before, like when he's baptized.
When he says, like, you know, like in today's reading from...
Yes.
Church. Right.
He recognizes him, but not as a... Not as his cousin. He doesn't seem to know him as his cousin,
right,
whose mothers visited with each other.
I know.
And surely the kids, when they were little, visited, one would think.
Right. Yes. All I can say to that is yes. Like, it's a weird twist. Because you would think they'd be like, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. You know, but I always imagine John, as soon as he was old enough to walk and eat locusts and wild honey, was off doing his thing out in the desert, you know, living amongst the scrub brush. And in the desert, of course, which is where holiness is, where holiness is found, in the desert and on mountaintops. I don't know. I think that's very interesting because even when he figures out who Jesus is and he baptizes him and the event occurs, remember when John is in jail, he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, like any scared, doubting human being would say, are you the one or should I wait for another? Like, I think you're the one, but are you the one? And again, as I said kind of right at the very beginning, that happens several times in Luke's gospel where someone says, are you the one? Is this the one? And even John that relationship. It's an interesting bit. I always wondered if it ended up on the cutting room floor as the narrative was being told. Yes, sir.
It's interesting to me that Elizabeth's reaction is described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And obviously this author was later, people acknowledged the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously we're well past the day of Pentecost and all that stuff.
Right.
But can you talk about that language a bit? I mean, would Elizabeth have been aware of being filled with the Holy Spirit?
What do you think about that? Because I think it's an excellent question. And I mean, as you know, in Judaism we'd call it what's the midrash? What's the story between the lines that isn't written out? Like, did Mary tell her that this angel came and talked to her? And then Elizabeth's like, oh my gosh, that same thing happened to me too. And so, I mean, you wonder, like, what's the story between the lines? And how many of y'all have come face to face with someone that you knew was filled with the Holy Spirit? Like, I've seen those people. I've been in their presence. And you kind of just know. It's just feel it. So I wonder about that in that way too. Yeah.
And throughout the Old Testament, people talk to God and receive feelings from God that were not in the Old Testament called the Holy Spirit. By the time we get to the writers of the New Testament,
right,
they have labeled it.
Yeah, they would be filled with the breath of God or the ruach of God.
Right, so right. The concept was there.
Right.
All throughout Judaism, it was just called by something different. It was the disciples of Christ who created the concept of Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. No, right. I think that's...
So Elizabeth would have known the feeling, even if she didn't call it that.
Right. That's... I agree. I mean, I don't think there is a definitive answer for the question. But I love the fact that it's hard to have these kind of conversations about the other three canonical gospels. They don't paint this picture that makes us wonder in that same way that Luke does. So, Jesus is born in time to these humans, Mary and Joseph. Is this really the birth that the angel Gabriel talked about? Well, now the Magi have come because it has been prophesied. And they followed the star. And we know that this is a special thing and a different thing. And then Jesus is named. And when he's presented in the temple, of course, Simeon, the man who'd been told he would see the anointed one, he would see the Messiah before he died. And of course, we're very familiar in the Episcopal Church with the Song of Simeon. It appears in our daily offices. It appears most, I learned it in Compline. The office of Compline is where I sort of learned it. Lord, you now have set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised, for these eyes of mine have seen the Savior whom you have prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon took him in his arms, which is even a better image, the idea that Simeon's actually holding this baby and says, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. I am here. And then, of course, if that's not enough, we have Anna, who is also a prophet, recognizing Jesus as a Savior. And we return to Nazareth with this bit, with with Jesus at 12 years old, except Jesus slips to the back of the caravan, and when no one is looking, turns around and goes back to Jerusalem. And his parents come and find him. And where do they find him? They find him in the temple. And the priests are amazed at his knowledge and his questions. And we know, wow, this really is somebody different, in case we hadn't figured it out so far. And then the greatest, like, 20-year transition sentence ever written. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. And we're off. We're on the road with Jesus. We're ready for today. Well, the screen's off. We're ready for today. We're ready for John's prophecy. We're ready for Jesus' baptism. And then his ministry in Galilee starts. Yes.
Ken, this is so wonderful. Are you going to give us handouts like this each time we get together? And the reason I'm asking is I think studying this on our own will really help enrichen the Lenten study that we're going to do as a community. So I was asking because if we're going to get something like this each time, that's super. If we're not, I was going to ask if you could recommend a short study or something that we could do independently that would help us prepare for the book we're going to read as a...
I'll put together a couple of... Well, two things. Yes, I am going to... You know, those of y'all who've been here with me before, I don't usually have this many handouts, but I want you to have these resources to do the work together. So it's both and. Yes, I'm going to continue to give you resources, but let me see what a couple of smaller, you don't want a 400-page commentary on Luke, because that's going to just keep, you know, I don't want you to get too far into the commentaries, because I want you to live in the story. I want us to place ourselves in that story and look around at the landscape and imagine where we are. So, yes, I guess it's both and. Yes. Yes.
There are already two books, two short books on Luke in Holy Grounds.
Conversations with Scripture,
there's,
I think.
Conversations with Scripture, and then there's another book on Luke, one shelf
ago. Good. So Conversations with Scripture, and then, but in the coffee shop.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay.
Good. That's good. That's a good resource. Now, I want to ask the last minute. Next week, we're going to dig into some stories and some parables, and definitely we'll talk about the road to Emmaus, which is such a unique resurrection story. Does anybody have a favorite that they really want to make sure we hear from next week? Yes. Prodigal son. Prodigal son is unique to Luke. The Good Samaritan is unique to Luke. Road to Emmaus, unique to Luke. And amazing stories that only Luke tells. So thank you all, and I will see you next week.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.